all these rights that Islam has for man and woman before marriage is based on what a man is supposed to be and what a woman is supposed to be. In Islam, we actually have gender roles, which the world now wants to get rid of. We have how a man must live his life and how a woman must live her life, depending on the inner nature of that person. Yes, the woman is made as the feminine, and the man is made as the masculine, and there is supposed to be some feminine in man, and there's supposed to be some masculine in woman, but predominantly, the woman is supposed to be feminine, and the man is supposed to be masculine. What do I mean by these two terms? I will explain as we go on. First of all, we're speaking about marriage. Marriage, as we know in Islam, we have ibadat and mu'amalat that we mentioned in fiqh. Remember? Ibadat is your own ibadah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your worship, fasting, praying, these things, taqleed. Mu'amalat is buying and selling. Marriage is under mu'amalat, because nikah, because there's a contract between two people. So in the beginning with Islam, fiqh-wise, that's why marriage is under, in fiqh, under nikah, under mu'amalat.
Because it's between two people and it's a contract. You might think, like, what's going on? Is a man buying the woman here? No. This is a contract in its fiqhi terms. Islamic law is based on this. And then there are all the laws, all the rules, and all the rights that the man and the woman would have, the husband and the wife would have. And then, of course, you want to learn how to be the most pious of people and follow the tradition of Rasulullah, then you need akhlaq in that relationship. But the akhlaq, there are some mustahabbat that are mentioned in the fiqh when it comes to marriage that seem pretty akhlaqi. But a lot of the akhlaq as well will be based on the seerah and the narrations of the masumeen, which we need as well, so we can get the full picture. Otherwise, if you want to be like those people that look only to the fiqh and they say, look at Islam and how oppressive it is to women, then this is what we call a fallacy. Like in mantiq, when we mentioned the other day in logic, someone's taken only part of the truth and they have told you, look what Islam is. They have disregarded the akhlaq aspect, disregarded what the Prophet says about women and how the Prophet treated women and how the Imams treated women. And so they come and they say that, look, these are the two rights of man in a marriage, which are controversial, and this is why a woman is oppressed. So, first of all, when the man is coming to marry the woman, we look at what the right of the woman is in Islam, in a marriage, after the contract is happening. The man has to be the one who goes to the woman in Islam. It's not bad or disliked if the woman approaches the man, but even if she did, like Khadija approached Rasulullah, Rasulullah is the one who has to go to her house. She doesn't come to Rasulullah's house. Rasulullah went to Sayyidah Khadija's house with Abu Talib, his uncle, and his uncle gave a little speech, you know, the whole tulbih. They did all of that. You're supposed to do that. That means even if the woman comes to approach the man, she's the one who likes the man, it's the man that has to go to her. And at the time, Abu Talib is the one who paid the mahr, right? But Rasulullah was poor, and so people were like, you know, who's going to pay the mahr? And Imam Ali alayhi salam was only like 9-10 years old, and he comes and he's like, Abi. He was 5 actually. He was 5 years old, and he comes and he says, my dad's going to pay the mahr. He's the one who just put his dad into the place. And Abu Talib said, Bi Abi anta wa ummi, to Imam Ali alayhi salam. So it's the man that must go to the woman. Tayyib. That means the man is the one who has to chase in general. The woman is supposed to be prized. You might feel like this is objectification, and it's okay, you can say that. But as un-cliché as I want to sound, wallah, is true. She's seen as like someone that you have to earn their love and trust and relationship. That's why we have something called kafa'a or kufu. Kufu means when someone is worth someone else. That's in fiqh. In fiqh, the man cannot approach the woman unless he is her kufu. So we don't agree in fiqhi terms. If there's a princess, Islamically in fiqh, she can't get married to the piper. Unless she decides that, you know, I'll go down to your level. But the princess cannot get married to the piper in general in the beginning. If she is living a certain lifestyle with her parents, when you come, you're supposed to be able to sustain that lifestyle. Unless she allows you and says that it's okay, I will come down, it's okay, don't worry. So she's letting you off the hook. If the girl has a servant in her home, the husband must provide a servant. Because he has to let her live the same lifestyle that she lived in her family's house, unless she comes and says, it's okay, I will do without a servant. So ha'a. And she won't. She will allow you not to do that. I'll tell you, these are all haq, these are haquq, this is fiqh. I'll tell you when I get into the spiritual aspect. So far we're in fiqh, which is very interesting. Why? Because I just mentioned how dry it can be, how it's all about rules, how it's all about not about what's with meaning necessarily. But no, when you start looking at the ahkam based on the mahbubiyya and mabghudiyya of Allah, and then you see that the man has to be the one to chase and impress and talk to the parents and convince them and all of that, then it comes down to her, and she doesn't have to get married if she doesn't want to. Even if her dad tells her, you know, get married, she doesn't have to. She's above 9 years old. She has walaya over herself, as well as her father having walaya over her. They both have to agree. So if he agrees and she doesn't, they can't get married. Tayyib. If she allows all of these things and she lets him off the hook and even kafa'a, by the way, that's why we say in the narrations, and this is part of the akhlaqi side, and you understand what kufr means as well. We say that Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam, there was only one person kufr for her in the whole world, and that was Ali ibn Abi Talib. That means, that's why they say if Imam Ali was not there, she could never get married. There was no one worth her. So when you're going, when there's someone coming and your father's looking at it, he's looking at, is this person kufr or not? And by the way, if the person is not kufr and your father disagrees, then it's his right to. Kufr would mean as well that there's no one else around who is worth the girl. So this is the only person that comes, this person comes along and he's saying, I'm kufr, and he's not kufr, he can claim kafa'a. But the father may not see the kafa'a in the person. Of course, everyone has to have their evidences. It's not just based on claims. So kufr is within fiqh. It's used by the maraja. It's in the risala amaliyya. So it's something that is seen as a rule. It's a rule. And it's for the woman. It's her right that she, if she wants, can allow the man to approach her, even if he's not worthy of her, in fiqhi terms. Tayyib. What happens when they get married? They have a contract. And then there's mahr that has to be paid, right? A dowry. Now, it's always encouraged that the dowry is not too high, so that it doesn't place too much strain on the man. But this is wajib on the man to pay as an insurance policy for the woman. Why? Again, the gender role of the man in Islam is the protector and the worker outside of the home. He is supposed to be the breadwinner. And I'll get to that right now. So the man has to, the main thing that he has to do with his wife, once she's his wife, is wujub al-nafaqa. Yani, he has to sustain her, always. Sustain her financially. With food, with shelter, with clothes, with everything else. That's wajib on the man to do. Even if she's super rich, even if she has millions of dollars, it does not matter. It's the man's job to get the house. He doesn't have to own it, but he has to at least provide a place in which she lives. And it doesn't have to be with his parents. It's her right for it not to be with his parents. She has a right of her own space where she can live, and food and shelter and clothes are all supposed to be provided for her. She can work, not work, that's something else. She has money or no money, something else. This is a man's job. Always. Tayyib. The nafaqah is the main right that the woman has. This. To sustain her financially once the marriage is done. After the dowry has been paid, whatever the dowry is that they agree upon. And these days, I don't know, $20,000 people are saying, $30,000, $50,000, I don't know. Some people do a Quran, some people do a Hajj, some people do these kinds of things, right? Although I do recommend there be money and there's insurance policy for the woman, so that, la samahallah, if there's a divorce, she has something to fall back on. Even though now you guys are falling back on your degrees and everything else, in the olden times, there weren't these things. And the man was the one who was the main breadwinner. And this is also why. This is showing that this is based on the man being the breadwinner. But this does not change with the times, this. We know now that there are women that are out there and they're working. But the wujub of nafaqa is still based on the man, because the man stays a man and the woman stays a woman. This is not about the change of times. There are some things that are thabit and some things that are mutaghayyir. Some things change over time. But the daruriyat do not change over time. And it's a darura for a woman to be a woman and a man to be a man. There's a masculine nature to a man that he must have, and a feminine nature to a woman that she must have, in the Islamic terms, in the Islamic ideology, in the Islamic worldview. Which is why the man also receives double, the son receives double the daughter in inheritance. If you ask why does the boy receive double the woman in inheritance, that's the inheritance that's done without the wasiyah and the will of the parent. So the parent can be like, you know, I want to give my daughter everything. And then whatever's left over is divided and given double to the boy and a half to the girl, one to the girl. But aside from the wasiyah and the will of the parent, if the parent dies without a will, whatever's left over, you get double for the son and only half of that for the woman. Because it's seen that the man has to pay for this and the man has to pay for this, whereas what the woman receives is hers. So even if, for example, the wife, she had some money from inheritance, that's hers. She doesn't have to give that to the relationship. She can do whatever she wants with that. Her husband can't claim that. But whatever the man receives as inheritance, he has to spend some of that on his wife. And he's seen as the breadwinner. So this is why you can't divorce the Islamic rulings from each other. When you come and you say, look at the inheritance laws, they're so oppressive. We're like, wait, you have to look at the entire landscape first. Because we see that it's wajib on the man to pay for everything. It's not wajib on the woman. And wajib on the man to pay for everything with his wife, not on the woman. So he needs more help. So he gets that from inheritance. So then it comes as a world view, if you will. And it's based, all of this is based on happiness of the human being. That's what it's based on. So if you ask why all of this, like before everything else, and Allah loves it, doesn't love it, Allah loves for you to be happy. So he sets out a way for you to be happy. And he says, for you to be happy, to enjoy your life, this is the framework by which you must work in. And this is how families are made. This helps the structure of the family, which creates society. When you destroy the gender role, then the family breaks down. So you have two men adopting a kid that doesn't know what's going on anymore, then he wants to marry another man, and then the society itself falls over and breaks apart. And no one knows themselves anymore. And then you fall into an identity crisis, not even on a personal level, but you don't even know what your gender is anymore. So you don't know what you're supposed to do anymore. You don't know what you're supposed to be. And then you have people that want to be crocodiles now. And reptiles and tattoos. So it's all over the place. Whereas Allah says, wait, there's a way by which to do this, that you have a happy family, and there's a happy father and a happy mother. And by the way, this is how you attract each other. Biologically speaking, a man, from what I usually understand of men, are not attracted to the woman that's walking around and telling everyone what to do and has a stern voice and she's the one who makes the orders. The man doesn't like that, biologically speaking. And the woman doesn't like, tutu. You guys know that, you don't like that. When the man's like this always, as much as you say woman's rights and everything else, when the man is like that, you don't like it. You want to be, sometimes you know the man's there, he's protecting you, and you know, as much as you want to say objectification, this is what you're attracted to. Now, yes, there may be individuals that are not attracted to these things anymore, and I don't blame you because of everything that you're drilling into your heads with Netflix and everywhere else. Now, every show on Netflix has someone who is, you know, different. It's everywhere. So then, am I on their side? Because khalas, all the good guys are like that now. Right? So it confuses you. So this is something that we have to be aware of. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli
ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I have until 7?
It's okay. Just take your time.
Okay.
Take your time.
So this is the right of the woman, of the wife. In marriage, of course, men and women have different rights, several rights. But this is the right in Islamic law in marriage. And there are some mustahabbat. This is what's wajib. What's interesting, again, and this is in fiqh, and it's mustahab. Okay? is like, if you find it in Sayyid Sistani's Risala, why I find it so interesting is because it's a hukum. When I find things like this that are ahkam, I get so interested and so happy. Because I'm like, this is not even just an akhlaq term. This was seen as something important enough to make into a hukum. And so someone can see it, someone who doesn't know about not divorcing the two. For example, part of the akhlaq of the wife here is she can't just come and say to the husband, hey, like, give me what I want right now. You owe me. No, like, that's not how we deal with the husband, right? You know, he's having hard times. It's okay, I'm patient with you. Like I said, it's your right to have a servant, but maybe you can't afford it. It's out of the akhlaq of the woman to live a life where her husband can handle it. You see, this is when akhlaq comes in. So the right of the woman was there, but then the akhlaq is, you know, if you can't handle it, I support you right now. You know what, you don't have money, maybe I can help you out, I'm working. Like, that would be down to her and her akhlaq, whatever she wants, right? And usually in a happy marriage, that's expected. In a happy marriage where you two sacrifice for each other and you help each other, it's expected that, you know, there are some rights that you don't have to exercise. If you want to exercise those rights, it becomes very unhappy. If she wants to exercise these rights, he's going to exercise his. And it becomes a very unhappy marriage once you see what the rights of the husband are. However, when it comes to akhlaq, then you have mawadda, as the Quran describes the relationship between man and woman. Mawadda, this love between man and woman. They become best friends and they become partners on the path to Allah. They really do. Because then she teaches him femininity and he teaches her masculinity. And that's the way you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah's names are divided into masculine and feminine. And that comes more into the Arfan, which we can talk about as well. Tayyib. What I find very interesting in the Ahkam part is Sayyid Sistani, Sayyid Khoui, in the Risalas, they say on the night of the wedding, it's mustahab as a hukum to take the wife to the house, and then the man has to clean the house, put water all over the floors, and then he brings his wife's feet and he washes her feet. And then he puts his hand on her forehead and he recites a dua. And then they say the marriage is supposed to be consummated there. And look how it is. It's seen as something very spiritual. And actually, the dua is, the imams in the narrations, they recommend times in which to do dua. One of those times when man and woman, husband and wife are together. When they sleep together, in that time, dua is recommended. Dua of speaking to Allah. And someone think, what? Yes, because it's supposed to be a spiritual experience. The world, again, the modern world has made it very dirty and people get addicted to the wrong things and very objectifying. And Islam is not that. And Islam is actually one of the forms, people laugh at me when I say this, it's one of the greatest forms to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can cry in those moments. You elevate if you do this properly. And the ahkam are there. The ahkam are there. They're showing an introduction to this. When we say Allah's names are divided into Jamal and Jalal. Right? Jamal and Jalal. This is majesty. This is Jamal, is beauty. And this is majesty. And this is the masculine and this is the feminine. Allah is here. If you were, Ism Jalala. These names, Asma'ullah, because obviously these are just words, and the reality of Allah, we can only point to it. Someone give me a name of Allah.
Nur. Al-Jabbar.
Alright, good, nice ones. So here, Al-Jabbar will be here. The forceful one. It's a scary name. You should only use this name in times of great hardship. Al-Rahman is here. Al-Ra'uf. Ahsantum. Al-Ra'uf. Al-Kareem. Who can give me a masculine one?
Salam.
Salam is here.
Yeah.
Malik is, yes. Qawi, yes.
Qadir.
Shadeed al-Iqab.
Ghafur al-Rahim.
Ghafur al-Rahim is here. Can you see the pattern? This is supposed to be feminine. And this is supposed to be masculine. Allah's names are divided in this way. And the woman is a manifestation of this. And the man is a manifestation of this. And we all know this deep down, but we don't want to admit. Because when your mom calls you, when you're far away, and she says, Habibi, are you okay? What are you eating? Where are you sleeping? Are you cold? Are you warm? And that calls you, okay, right? We all know that. We laugh at the stereotype, but we know it and it's true. Our biology tells us this and it's true. I remember there was one girl that was telling me, no, it's not this way. Who said the woman has to be this way? And at my engagement, she was invited. And then I gave a little speech and she started crying. She was the only one that cried. And I said, wait, oh, why are you crying? Is this a woman thing? She's like, don't start now, it's on the place. So, but I'm just saying, right? And I couldn't help myself. But this is real. We know this. So what does that mean? How do we know Allah? Only when you have both. So marriage is the joining of both. And then what happens when you guys, when, what happened? And when the husband and wife consummate their marriage, that is knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is one of the actions that you can do. And I know that feels very foreign to your minds, but it's the truth. And dua is recommended in those times. And really, it's incredible. And the imams talk about how this is the greatest pleasure that a human being can feel. This is all from marriage. So we went from fiqh, right? Trying to understand the fiqh of it, to this. Then you look, why can then we not agree with two men marrying each other? If you have, one time I, one time a lesbian Muslim sister came to me and she was asking me, why don't we agree with it? And I said, look, as Muslims, what's the aim? The aim is to know Allah. That's my aim as a human being, Khalifatullah. That's my aim. I get married to know Allah. Tayyib. The institution of marriage needs both Jamal and Jalal. That's how I know Allah. If it's Jalal plus Jalal, then I cannot know Allah. If it's Jamal plus Jamal, I cannot know Allah. Half of the names are missing from this relationship. And even though she's a lesbian, she's like, you know, that makes sense. And this is, of course, the philosophical way of explaining it, the spiritual way of explaining it. In the hukum, it will be like, this is haram. And whoever does it, this. But in the spiritual way of explaining it, is you can't know Allah in that way. You need your other half to know Allah, because that's your purpose. So you need the inner nature of both. You need them, and you teach them to each other. And that can, of course, only happen through the akhlaq as well as the hukum. The hukum, do you see, is the foundation of the relationship, the rights, the contract, all of those things. However, the akhlaq of the relationship is based on those two people and what they allow each other, what they don't allow each other, how they take it easy on each other, how they help each other, how they sacrifice their own rights for each other so that they may have a happy marriage. At the same time, though, it's important to live according to the ahkam, because you still want to be in line with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for the woman and the man in their marriage. So it can't always be about, you know, it's the akhlaq of the husband to allow me, or the akhlaq of the woman to say, you know, like, I'll let you go, you don't have to get me this. No, because as a man, this is expected of you. She might allow you this month, but you have to get your working boots on, man, because you can't keep allowing your wife to, because then she's going to stop seeing you as a man. If she keeps disregarding her rights, she will lose respect for the man. But it's okay to help him in the beginning to get his, you know, or in hard times. Now we go into the rough part. Because this is where the problems arise from, you know, when we just take it too far. Everything has to be balanced. When we take it too far and we start saying that everything is disregarded, and then it just stops being an Islamic marriage. You still have to try to adhere to these things. It's important. What do I mean by this? Let me explain now. Now that you have the background, right? So here is the first hukum. First right of the husband is tamkeen, which means that whenever the husband wants to sleep with his wife, she has to sleep with him. That's the first one. And the second one is, إذن لا للخروج من المنزل. She has to have his permission to leave the home. These are the two rights of the husband. This is what all the controversy is over when it comes to marriage in Islam. Like, what? Is this, you know, they have marital rape. They have the issue of, well, he can just lock her up. Of course, there are ways in which this doesn't occur, like when someone is oppressing. There are ways out of those. When the husband is oppressing or hitting her or anything else, which is haram, by the way, yes? Ask if he says, you have to ask.
Oh, okay.
You see, so for example, I'm staying at my friend's house right now. He's not home.
Yeah.
Before he left, he's like, just do whatever you want, and he just left. If I see some food, that's not my food. That's mulk al-ghayr in Islam. I'm not going to call him every single time I want your chocolate bar. Right? Because it's almost as if it's a shart dumni. It's like, you know that when this person accepts you into their home, this is why fiqh is like seen as so interesting, because it goes into, you're right to ask that question. That's how fiqh operates. Sometimes there are things that seem so obvious, but they explain them in fiqhi terms. And you're like, okay, it's very robotic. But that's not how people are supposed to be. You're not supposed to be a person who moves as a robot. Okay? But you're supposed to get these things cleared up. Because sometimes, yes, it's important to go by the rules. So, for example, when you and your husband have an understanding, and you guys have had this conversation, that's why communication is important. And he says, you can leave the house whenever you want, except I don't want you to go to this place, for example, or be home by this time.
Okay.
That becomes wajib on you to be home by that time. You know, he doesn't want you out at night, that's his right. Or if not, like, if for example, the woman wants to work. By the way, in the contract, she can stipulate that I want to work, I want to continue my work, so that he can't say you have to stay home. That's allowed in the contract. So the contract, you see, where you, before you go into anything, just so that, hey, you can't change your mind now, because it's fuqh now. It's a hukum now. Maybe I don't trust your akhlaq. maybe you're looking really nice and Mickey Mouse to me right now. But maybe you're going to change afterwards, so I want to protect myself with the fuqh. And I want to bind you to Allah. So you have to promise Allah, not me, that you're not going to oppress me, for example, and tell me that I have to leave my work after we get married, for example. And I want to say oppressed because she might take it as oppression. Otherwise, Islam does not see that as oppression. So this is a shart that in the contract, you can stipulate this thing, okay? Which is why you should be wise in the beginning, always have this discussion with your parents, don't be shy. It's very important to get, because you only have that contract once. And there are people 20, 30 years later, they regret not putting a certain condition in the contract. The man can also put a condition, you see?
What if it was like orally, it's not written in the contract?
Then no one can prove it. Then you can't bring a bayina.
But is it that, like, she already asked?
Maybe between you and Allah. Yes, between them and Allah. But the problem with that would be that if they disagree on it, how can they prove anything? They'll go to the mujtahid or the judge, because they go to a hakim shara'i. And he'll be like, okay, bring the evidence. I don't have evidence. I can't help you. So you can't. By the same time, what did I say? That we have to be able to, as much as we can, adhere to these rights, because they're there for a reason. That Allah has put them there in that way because he says, this is what the man expects to make him happy. And this is what the woman expects to make her happy. It doesn't mean that woman is a gold digger and a man is an addict. It doesn't mean that. But we know men, okay? And we know women. And there's a reason why even in Western stereotypes, they have these things. They have these things. But we're not saying that this is what they're supposed to be. But Allah is saying for the marriage to work, this is what it has to be based on, okay? So for example, with this, it's very unwise for a man to just order. Unwise. And if you look at the narrations and how the Imams and the Prophets speak about this, they say that you shouldn't just go, you know, do what you want and then leave. There has to be an introduction, and she has to receive pleasure from it, and it has to be for both of you. Because if you want to just be based on this, you'd think it's a man's thing. And khalas khuts al-ussa, when it's not. And you'd be surprised, 80%, I would say, of the marriage problems that I get and that my teachers get are based on this. And as soon as they fix this, you'd be so surprised how well the marriage goes. Wallah. It doesn't mean we're dirty creatures or anything like that. This is a ghariza. And if you can't be like this with your own partner, and then you have to hold yourself when it comes to the rest of the world, how are you going to live? How are you going to be happy? How are you going to get to Allah? You can't. Then you're going to get addicted to things on the internet. And you're going to look in places where you shouldn't look. Right? So this is why. This is why it's important, by the way. If you take this daris, usually the way they give this daris, it's not going to have all these different reasons as to what I introduced. We just take it to Abu. But the reason why I'm explaining every little thing is so you can see the world view is being formed in the structure. And I really want you to challenge me if you disagree. That's how we're going to grow. If you disagree with any of this, it's okay. Don't feel intimidated or anything else. Like I said, it's me and you versus the problem. We're trying to find a way and solution. So if there is an issue, please be my guest to talk about it. But this is, overall, the rights, if you will, of the husband and the wife.
بالمعروف is wajib on him. Mu'ashara بالمعروف means the way in which, you know, the way in which a husband's supposed to treat a woman. You're not supposed to say you can't go visit the family. You can't go visit mom and dad. So that may come under the adam al-mu'ashara bil-ma'roof for silat al-rahm. Then she can have that and go and visit her mom and dad, for example. Okay? There's loads of ways in which she describes this. People always ask the same kind of questions. For example, مثلا هل يجوز للزوجة أن تعصي زوجها? Can she disobey him? He says الواجب على الزوجة أن لا تعصي الزوج في أمرين فقط. It's only wajib on her to obey him in only two things. التمكين والخروج من البيت. Everything else is not part of that. So, وَأَمَّا سَائِرِ الْأُمُورِ فَلَيْسَ لَهُ أَنْ يَأْمُرَهَا وَيَنْهَاهَا وَعَلَيْهِمَا أَنْ يُحِلَّا الْمَشَاكِلِ فِيمَا بَيْنَهُمَا بِالتَّفَاهُمْ وَإِحْتِرَامْ كُلْ وَاحِدْ مِنْهُمَا لِلْآخَرِ. They have to respect each other and discuss all the other issues. I don't want you to wear high heels, but I like high heels. Well, you have to discuss this between each other. But at the same time, when the woman, for example, is going out with zina, she's, you know, wants to go out without a headscarf, for example, or anything else, she wants to put makeup or anything else. In akhlaqi terms, the angels, the narrations that the angels are doing lan, not on her, guess on who? On her husband. Because you know what the angels are saying? You're not a real man, basically. You can't, you know, she doesn't listen to you, you can't do anything, so abil anu huwi. Which means there's encouragement for the husband to help her on this path. It isn't, everyone's on different levels, right? Everyone's different levels, so you can't think that everyone's on the same level. Maybe someone's wearing a scarf, they want to wear a scarf. Maybe someone's wearing a scarf, but they wear tight clothes. Maybe someone doesn't wear tight clothes, but they wear makeup. Okay, whatever level the wife is on, for example, the husband can help her. Na'am ikhti. Yes, if she doesn't listen, yeah, she can just not listen, and then... هي حتتعاقب. The عقاب is on her, of course. This is an akhlaqi thing. You see, the angel are still doing it on the man, so he needs to get divorced ASAP. Really. If she's not listening, then you have to divorce her. There's no other way around it. Otherwise, it's going to be in everything, with your kids, with everything else. I know people don't want to agree to that, but for me in my life, this would be the case, straight away. Straight away, you know, I wouldn't even wait. Think twice, which is why inshallah it will never happen. Yes, sir.
Correct me if I'm wrong. Have you told me if Malaika tell him al-Zame if he's okay with it, and if he's not, and the woman is doing whatever she's doing, tell him to go talk with him.
Yes, Ahsant. I believe that's the narration. Ahsant. Yes, Ahsant. But still, this would be a'iq between him and Allah. A wife like this is a huge test. You know, if she's making trouble for the man in this way, his reputation, his children, everything else will be lost. The woman is the center of the family, so that's why she's the target right now. And as soon as the woman is, her mind is changed on what she's supposed to be in life, the husband can't do anything, neither can the kids. And then the whole ideology of a religion, because it's not only Islam that's going through this, Catholic Christians are also going through this. The traditionalist religions and people of religion of the last thousands of years and the way in which society has been run is this way. So what's happening right now in the last 50, 60 years is very new. It's, subhanAllah, Rasulullah said it's going to happen. Yani. He told his companions, shall I tell you of a day in which good becomes bad, and bad becomes good, And they're like, it is going to happen, Ya Rasulullah. He's like, no, even more. You shall tell you of when. And he keeps going and going. When you read this narration right now, inshallah, I'll get it for you next week. You're astounded because it's all happening right now. And this has to be Akhir Zaman. What's happening right now. We're in the beginning of it. Allah soon, as the Prophet said, Islam came as a stranger. It's going to leave as a stranger. So blessed be the strangers. And those who want to hold on to their religion, at the end of times, it's like holding on to hot coal. You cannot keep holding on to it. However, when we come towards this type of knowledge, because I don't expect, honestly, everyone here to have accepted everything that I just mentioned. And I don't want you to. I want you to be challenged and think this over. And I want you to ask your questions. That's the only way that these things are going to grow with you. That's the only way. So when you come to these things with maturity and you think it through, because this makes you think about society. It's not just about one person. You start thinking, tayyib, society and families and life and the mission of a human being, what it's supposed to be. You have to start from there. Because if you don't start from knowing Allah, then everything else doesn't make sense. It starts from knowing Allah, and how do we know Him? These are the ways. And there is certain behavior that we must adhere to, etc., etc. And you have to come with an open heart, an open mind, and humility. I keep saying humility, sincerity, and patience, because it takes a lot of time. And you have to be humble, because there are some things that you don't get. And you have to be so sincere, because you would want the truth, not only to disprove people. That when someone shows you evidence, you change your mind. It's not about your ego, for example. Oh, by the way, there's just one thing that I wanted to mention. I didn't mention. I'm going to get to history right after this, okay? You know how we said wujub al-nafaqa? Something so interesting that I found out. I just recently found this out, and that's why I want to share it with you. There are different forms of wujub al-nafaqa. There's nafaqa for the zawja. There's nafaqa for the aqarib, so your parents or your children. So if your parent is poor or your child is poor, it's wajib on you to take care of them, you know, as long as they need. And the third one is nafaqat al-mulk. If there's something that you own that is living, it's wajib on you to give nafaqah to it, to sustain it financially. That means animals, if you have pets, they have a right on you, in fiqhi terms. The cat, the dog, tala no, right? It's not haram, but it causes a lot of najasa problems. The dog or anything else, if you have cattle or anything else, either you must, you know, slaughter them to feed people, or you must take care of them. If you don't, it's haram. Fi iqab. And this was written in which book? Not Risala Amaliya. I found this in a 700-year-old book from Shaheed al-Awwal or Shaheed al-Thani, you know, Lum'a Damashqiyya. So Shaheed al-Thani then writes, which I found so amazing, is wujub al-nafaqa ala al-nabatat, on nature and your plants. It's wajib to take care of your plants and trees if you own them. If you have a backyard and you have plants, wajib to water them, because they're living. So you get punished if you don't water them. So subhanAllah, how...
grass.
Yes, by the way, this is an opinion. Then there's another opinion that you don't have to, right? Right? But I like the first opinion, right? I was like, this is so beautiful. And when it comes to nature, if you own nature, animals was one thing, okay. But plants, you know, trees, you have to take care of trees if you own them. So all these rainforests out there burning down, you know, that's against Islam, according to this opinion, that we're supposed to be taking care of these things if we own them. It's wujub al-nafaqah.